This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to five women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229, or visit preborn.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us again. Back in 1973, a group of evangelical leaders drafted a document called the Chicago Declaration of Evangelical Social Concern. Signed by liberals like Jim Wallis and Ron Sider, it stated, "We call our fellow evangelical Christians to demonstrate repentance in a Christian discipleship that confronts the social and political injustice of our nation." Signers lamented, "We have failed to condemn the exploitation of racism at home and abroad by our economic system," and noted, "We must attack the materialism of our culture and the maldistribution of the nation's wealth and services. We recognize that as a nation, we play a crucial role in the imbalance and injustice of international trade and development." Well, let's see. Racism, redistribution of wealth, social justice. Does this sound at all familiar to you? Well, if it does, it's probably because you're recognizing the same narrative is around today, but not on the edges of evangelicalism or just in elitist circles anymore. But increasingly, it's at the center of evangelicalism. Social justice is pushed on the pages of Christian magazines and websites. It's the talk of evangelical denominational conventions, and it's touted at evangelical conferences with ever greater frequency. Today, we see evangelical leaders more interested in progressive politics than the Bible. Many of them don't even try to defend what they're doing with anything more than a cursory hat tip to God's holy word. So stark is our downgrade that even Christianity Today noted that back in 1973, a lot of evangelicals would have called this kind of thing political meddling, if not selling out the gospel. I believe it is selling out the gospel. So we're going to tackle part two of the evangelical downgrade. We recently discussed this on a previous broadcast. We're going to do part two now on social justice with Steve Camp, lead pastor at the Cross Church in Palm City, Florida, award-winning contemporary Christian music artist and Bible lover and exegeter. Steve, welcome back. Great to have you here.
Hey, thank you, Janet. Always a joy.
Social justice was this push from radical liberals back in the 70s. We've had the social gospel in Christianity over 100 years ago. What do you make, though, of the infiltration of social justice into conservative evangelical circles? This is kind of a new development.
Yeah, it really is. And I think there's a fundamental foundational issue here twofold. It's a lack of understanding of not only the two great commandments of the love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. But I think it goes even deeper than this. I think what happens here is that people forget a foundational truth in Christianity that leads to some of these suasions, and it's this: no one ever lives greater than their view of God. Right. And right now, we have evangelical leaders, social Marxists, politically correct accommodationalists, that are trying to influence people on social justice warrior causes. I refer to them as Christian snowflakes. I don't know about you, but these are liberals who have lost a right view of God and a right view of how we are called as Christians to be in the world and not of it. Is there a need for the righting of wrongs in some areas? Are we to care for the poor? Are we to bring an equilibrium as salt and light to this world? Yes, we are, but not in the way that these men are leading the cause for. And what it's leading, Janet, the reason I think that we're discussing this with such passion in our hearts here today is that they're being led away to a different gospel, one that does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, now you started out by saying something very significant, and you were talking about the lack of understanding among this crowd on the great commandment, loving your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments, the whole law can be summed up in those two commandments. How is that the case? Can you explain what you mean that they are not understanding those two commandments properly, and that's the root of the problem?
Yeah, absolutely. Great question. This, to me, is really surmised on the greatest sermon ever preached, and that is by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And here, our Lord gives an insight into this, dealing with, as it were, the social justice warriors of his day, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and so forth. And he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, he says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, we're given then a better righteousness. In other words, the evidence that speaks of true faith in the Lord, true regeneration, not a religious connotation, not just a glossing over of the needs of individuals, but from gospel imperatives. In this sermon, our Lord deals with anger. He deals with lust, divorce, the making of oaths, retaliation against others that have wronged us, a loving of one's enemies, of what true prayer and giving looks like, of caring for those that are disenfranchised, even our own motives of not being anxious about tomorrow, false judgments, the golden rule of doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. And then he ends with the issue of false prophets and how they are confusing eternal truths by temporary convictions. So when I'm talking about not understanding what it is to really love your neighbor, I think that these guys view this, Janet, as empty-headed sentimentality. It's the kindest way I can say it. They're bleeding hearts. These are the people that want to help disenfranchise people, but they don't want to live this way. They don't want to do anything that doesn't cost them too much, but yet they're pontificating over the body politic in Christianity as to our lack of caring for those that are the weaker part, as it were, of society. Now, I couldn't disagree more with their taxonomy on what's going on in the culture, because as we study church history, we see that it's Christians that have gone into impoverished areas and helped those that were poor. We see it's Christians that believe in the pro-life cause, not just in saving unborn children from the tragedy and slaughter and the murder of abortion, but also from the womb to the tomb, standing for human dignity, human value, because we see all people are created in the image of a holy God. That is a gospel imperative. So to love our neighbor is rooted in worship. It's to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. They want to simply, the social justice gospel, the social justice warriors within, under the guise of Christian faith, want to exercise the second great commandment without honoring the first. And that's where I think that they're missing the real meat and potatoes of what it is to serve the Lord, and then out of that service to Him, to love Him, we love one another.
That is a really good insight. And one of the things I've noticed when these social justice warrior evangelical leaders take the pulpit, as it were, is they offer sweeping condemnations of people. It's always you out there who has the problem. You're a racist, you're a bigot, you're a hater. And I get to the point where I say, how would you possibly know, sir? You don't know me. You don't know what I do or don't do in my Christian life. How can you presume to stand before God's people and issue a blanket condemnation, for example, and call them, you're all a bunch of racists, when you don't even know them individually? Why is that always seeming to happen with the social justice crowd, this widespread condemnation?
Because that's what they think is our Achilles heel. Last week, Jana, on Twitter, when we were talking about the conference celebrating the LGBT sexual minority identification under the guise of the PCA SBC, what's very interesting, they play the race card on me. They talk about their disenfranchisement and their civil rights battle as the same thing of civil rights issues that was going on in this nation many decades ago.
There you go.
And that's where it comes. That's where it stands. I told one of them, I said, you forget that when my younger brother Bob died, I wrote a song about him called Bobby. And the Martin Luther King people contacted me and said, can we take this song and simply change the title to Martin? And they said, surely Caesar would like to record it as a tribute to Dr. King, but the lyrics of the song remain intact. I said, oh, you can, that's fine. Well, she won a Grammy Award for that year. We didn't have to sacrifice truth to stand up for what it means for all people to be treated with human dignity. The problem is they are quick to call others names and belittle others that don't agree with their politically correct agenda.
Hang on, Steve, we're going to go to a very quick break. We'll come back talking about the evangelical downgrade and social justice. Stay with us.
Hi, this is Kirk Cameron, and I am honored to be partnering with the Ministry of Preborn to help moms choose life.
Actor Kirk Cameron supports Preborn.
My four oldest children were adopted. That is because of caring and compassionate people who help those young mothers choose life. My wife is an adopted child, and her birth mother chose life for her. If it weren't for those caring individuals that help those young moms value the sacredness of life, I wouldn't have my wife, I wouldn't have my four adopted children, and the two natural-born children that we have wouldn't exist either. My whole family is here because of people that are involved with ministries like Preborn.
Help moms choose life with Preborn. Your gift of $28 provides an abortion-minded mother a potentially life-saving ultrasound. $140 could save five babies. You can give now at 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229 or visit preborn.com. Hi, this is Janet Mefford. I'm so grateful for our partnership with Heart for Lebanon and for all that you've recently done for refugee kids impacted by the Syrian war. Together, we've provided over 6 months of food and Christian education for a whole class classroom of these children at Heart for Lebanon's Hope Center, a safe place where kids learn, but more importantly, get introduced to a relationship with Jesus. If you missed the opportunity, you can still give at heartforlebanon.org. Thanks again, and God bless you for helping to turn despair to hope.
If you're a medical professional, here's a way to move from success to even greater significance. Mercy Ships has an urgent need for pediatric registered nurses. You'll be joining dozens of volunteer medical professionals who've been blessed by the opportunity.
I think all nurses should do something like this. To serve the unserved is one of the most beautiful experiences.
Get more information by visiting mercyships.org/nurses. Mercy Ships, bringing hope and healing to the world's forgotten poor.
Maybe you have noticed this. We're back on Janet Mefford today, but we seem to have a lot of people in evangelicalism today lecturing us about social justice. Maybe you've been told you're a racist, you are a sexist, you're a homophobe, you're an Islamophobe. Just, you know, add a name, bigot, hater, whatever you want to call yourself or what they want to call you. And you'll understand a little bit more about what we're discussing today with a Christian artist and pastor, Steve Camp. We are addressing the evangelical downgrade. It's the second part of a broadcast that we did earlier. And I think it's really important to talk about this social justice movement, Steve. You were addressing it quite well. Going into this is a misunderstanding of the character of God and what our role is as Christians. But let's talk about some of the specifics, if we could. For example, because people might say social justice, okay, Jim Wallace, Ron Sider, the usual suspects, Tony Campolo, all these, you know, red letter Christians, that same progressive crowd that's been around for about 32 decades now, feels that way anyway. But now it's moving into more evangelical conservative circles. For example, we have Samuel Rodriguez is one person who shows up a lot. He's with the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference. He was quoted as saying immigration is one of God's values. That was a little bit of a head scratcher. You had Dr. Russell Moore from the Southern Baptist Convention saying at the Evangelicals for Life conference back in January that the pro-life movement isn't just about the unborn now. It's also about refugees, the elderly, orphans, trafficked women and children. What I observe happening here, Steve, is that they are adopting this. It's a whole stream of movements. You have the social gospel movement. You have the liberation theology movement. You have the black liberation theology movement. You have the progressive politics of the 60s. And you have this intersectionality. You had mentioned Revoice in the conference that we've been sounding the alarm about for such a long time, this pro-LGBT Christianity conference. They have three workshops on the subject of intersectionality. So when you said that you were getting called a racist because you were objecting to so-called gay Christianity, that goes perfectly with the social justice movement. It is the arrangement, according to critical race theory that and intersectionality, that you have oppressed people who need to be elevated and you have to go after the oppressor. And I guess for your objections, that makes you an oppressor in their view.
Yeah, absolutely. And the thing, again, that they forget when we're calling people, and again, this is where it goes to a biblical issue in all that we're doing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, the Apostle Paul is so clear on this, where he is warning this young Timothy. He says this in verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and one that does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and a teaching that accords with godliness, there it is, he is puffed up with conceit, understands nothing. And so what we have here, we have to live by gospel imperatives as Christians. We have to live with a gospel that accords to godliness. In other words, when I was dealing with the AIDS issue many years ago, 30 years ago when it first came out, and I was ministering to the gay community and wanting to see dying people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, what's interesting, we came up with a little phrase that says this, God's holiness not compromised, yet his mercy not restrained. You cannot compromise God's holiness and say you love your neighbor with any integrity if you're willing to throw out the call to repentance and gospel imperatives. What's interesting with Revoice, what's interesting with the ERLC, which, by the way, I have nicknamed as Ecumenical Racist Liberals Consortium.
that works.
That what they are doing along with the Social Backslided Council, which is the SBC, or the perversion, compromise afforded in the PCA. What we have here are men that are taken over by social justice concerns absent of the gospel. And Janet, as you know as well as I know, what one must do, as Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. And when there is big business and financial remuneration and monies that are given to evangelicals by way of the Evangelical Immigration Trade Organization, which is funded by George Soros, these kinds of things, the financial component that these men are easily swayed by has something to do with this. And if someone is listening saying, Steve, are you making a judgment on these men's integrity? Absolutely. Absolutely.
Lest there's I no be question. Unclear, right?
when someone has left that. So you had mentioned this neo-Marxist thing. We have to understand that the Marxist agenda at its fundamental level was, even though Tim Keller, for one evangelical leader, has bought it hook, line, and sinker, even though he's tried to sanitize the Marxist agenda, we forget this. Karl Marx, when he abandoned the Christian faith, this is a quote, he said, I wish to avenge myself against the one God who rules above. I shall howl gigantic curses upon mankind, and with disdain, I will throw my gauntlet in the full face of the world and see the collapse of this giant. Then I will wander godlike and victorious through the ruins of the world, for I will feel equal to the Creator. End quote. So there we have it. When people buy into this, they have to realize this is driven by an agenda that is anti-Christ. Saul Alinsky, the mentor of our former President Barack Obama, right. The mentor of former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton. We have to understand that this is also one that Tim Keller and Dr. Russell Moore and others like to champion. But it was Saul Alinsky who had said this, that when he was given over to compromise, he said this, lest we forget at least an over-the-shoulder acknowledgement to the very first radical from all legends of mythology and history, and who it is to know where mythology leaves off and history begins. The first radical known to man rebelled against the establishment and did it so effectively, at least he won his own kingdom, Lucifer.
Right. Terrible.
This is the thing. So what's the clarion call for the body of Christ in all this, Janet, is that, folks, we are to be impassioned and loving and charitable to all that are less fortunate. In fact, the Lord said the poor will always be with us. Proverbs, he who lends to the poor lends to the Lord. That's a ministry. Paul said in Galatians 2, the very thing I wanted to do is to help those that are poor. I know you've done that, Janet, throughout your life in ministry and work. I've done that as well. But we don't abrogate the gospel or a high view of God or his word to do that, so that we buy into a social construct that is anything but Christ-like.
Well, and isn't it interesting that we've seen a proliferation of conferences, for example, on issues, you know, the Martin Luther King 50th anniversary conference. I mean, 20 years ago, fine, you want to talk about Martin Luther King Jr., but that wasn't typically the sort of thing you would have an evangelical conference centered around, you know, and you have a holistic pro-life, and let's talk about the trafficked children. I mean, nobody wants trafficked children, but again, social, social, social. I remember something that Martin Lloyd-Jones said in a book that I read years ago, and I'm going to paraphrase because I can't quote him exactly, but he said something to the effect of, you can tell when a church is dying spiritually because they up the number of programs.
Amen.
Yeah, yes. And I thought to myself, that's what we're doing. We're seeing a vacuum having been created by a lack of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and excitement about serving him and preaching the gospel and fulfilling the Great Commission and sacrificially living a life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's kind of out. You know, we're not so much into the discipleship stuff and deep Bible studies. That's kind of boring. You know, we need more entertainment. We need more social movements. But isn't this a sign of our debility, Steve, that now we're seeing the rotten fruit of our really bad spiritual condition?
No question. The Marxist jargon, the jargon of the religious left, I can't call them biblical Christians anymore, but is the jargon. People will recognize these terms, interdependency, global community,
yep,
minimize the inequities, co-opt truthfully, the distribution of resources, the alienated worker, the disenfranchised. And this is where people... Man, be discerning, folks. When you hear these terms, when your pastor, as just Janet has said, is abrogating for that as opposed to biblical Christianity, something is wrong. I have to say, if I can, if you're perplexed about these things, please come to our church at the Cross Church, because we believe in holding to the gospel in the inerrant, infallible Word of God. But we have a loving congregation that's in community. They just don't do it absent of the Lordship of Jesus Christ.
And you can't do that. You can't do that. Do you think in any way, Steve, all of this is tied to eschatology? For example, I've got a quote here from Tim Keller, the co-founder of the Gospel Coalition, famous pastor in the PCA. He said, the primary purpose of salvation is cultural renewal to make this world a better place. He said, conservative churches say this world is not our home. It's going to burn up eventually. And what really matters is saving souls. So evangelism and discipleship and saving souls are what is important. And we try to say that it's the other way around, almost, that the purpose of salvation is to renew creation. I don't see my Bible saying that.
No, in fact, Revelation 21 says the new heavens, the new earth, not a recycled heaven, a recycled earth. Salvation to liberals like the late Marcus Borg or John Dominic Crossan, yeah, was the revitalization of a environmentalism that brought, quote-unquote, resurrection to the planet. They forget in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the Lord one day will uncreate, that's the word, his earth, and it will be done with great fire. The heavens and earth that now exist will be kept to the day of judgment, the destruction of godly, and they will be burned up, the heavens and the earth. So we are not about a recycled planet, nor are we about behavior modification. We're about looking in the glorified state to the new heavens, the new earth, and most importantly now, complete life transformation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ.
You know what, Steve? We're going to go to another break, but we'll come back talking about the evangelical downgrade and social justice with Pastor Steve Camp. Stay with us. We'll be right back. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to 5 women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229, or visit preborn.com. it back on Janet Mefford today. Thank you for joining us, and it's great to have with us Pastor Steve Camp. He is unpacking for us the biblical data on this social justice stuff that we're hearing all the time in church circles. I don't know about you, Steve, but I'm tired of being lectured. I mean, that was kind of what I was saying today behind the scenes. I am so tired of people who don't know me telling me that I'm a racist, a bigot, a homophobe, an Islamophobe, a hater, a sexist. I mean, I was called a misogynist on Twitter last week, and I thought, okay, now we've hit rock bottom. Really? How am I supposed to?
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. I mean, this is how insane it's getting.
Yeah, it is. And you know what? Trust me, Janet, that's all they have. I guess that's the good news.
Yeah, right.
You know, that's all they have. Again, truth invites scrutiny, but error doesn't want to be challenged. And when you challenge their axioms, their straw men, the things that they proclaim as being indivisible for them, they only can come back with either a name-calling or a hollow argument or something else. They cannot sit with you for hours. I don't care who it is. Now, listen, you and I are both cut from the same cloth on this. I will talk to people for hours about what they believe, bring them to the Word of God, Christians and non-Christians. I'm in community every week discussing with people of different faiths, Muslim young men at Starbucks several nights a week, with transgender individuals that I meet at Starbucks, with members of the gay community, with those who have just gone through the tragedy of an abortion, and they want to know, is there hope and still victory for them? It all comes back to the gospel.
Right.
It all comes back to aligning your identity with the Creator, but they are not absent in this. They have, as Paul says in Romans 1, have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. It was a conscious decision to do so. So you cannot speak of what is honorable to the Lord and yet expedient in terms of dignity in human life. One is convenient, the other is costly. And for us as believers in Jesus Christ, we're to take the road less traveled. That is a costly Christianity.
Well, it is. And you see the creation of more and more of these evangelical groups that are focused on social justice. You mentioned before the evangelical immigration table. This is a Soros-funded effort. Russell Moore is a part of this. Samuel Rodriguez, a lot of people. Young Evangelicals for Climate Action. Of course, the National Association of Evangelicals, very liberal into the social justice stuff. Evangelicals for Social Action. More and more and more. I think to myself, one of the biggest takeaways here is, what would satisfy these people? I mean, if they seem to be promoting a form of utopianism, they're never really happy. And it makes you wonder what they really want. Do they want perfection on earth? Because they're never going to get it. And what is more satisfying? Seeing someone come to the Lord Jesus Christ, being forgiven for his sins and gaining eternal life and being snatched from the fires of hell, or someone who finally gets, I don't know, the redistribution of wealth and now he gets 50 more bucks a month in his paycheck. I mean, it seems like there's no comparison there, Steve. So why settle for what is less and never achievable in light of what we have from the Lord Jesus, which is the proclamation of the gospel, which is part and parcel of the mission of the church?
Yeah, absolutely. There's a young lady who's gotten quite a bit of attention recently that addresses this, I think, in an interesting way. You're familiar with her name, Candace Owens.
Yes.
She is the one who came out that Conway Yest had put on the map when he said, "I like how this woman thinks." That's right. All it took. And all of a sudden, Kanye was demonized by the left and, sadly to say, by the black community, the liberal black community. And Candace, you know, she's been quoted as saying, "I finally have been free. I know what a dreadful condition slavery is. I have seen hundreds of escaped slaves, but I never saw one who was willing to go back and take a slave. I've seen black liberals go conservative, but never seen a black conservative go liberal."
Hmm.
And she has been so strong to saying, "Man, I'm off the plantation." That's her words, not mine.
Right.
"I've really been set free." In other words, what is she saying? "I have not bought into the groupthink of the culture anymore. I'm not going to be held slavery to a party that wants to control me, dominate me, think that my Achilles heel is to play upon my guilt and my fears and call me the things that you have said here, making us feel fearful and some sort of a phobic reaction to culture, when we're actually looking at the groupthink of of large groups that are attacking that which is true, right, biblical, and honorable. I praise the Lord for voices like Candace in the political realm. We need Christian voices to speak out just as authoritatively. My concern is this. Where's John Piper? Where is Alistair Begg? Where is John MacArthur, my friend and mentor? Where is Kevin DeYoung? Where is Mark Dever? Where is Dr. Al Mohler? These are men that we've held in high esteem. These are men that we've gone to their conferences. These are men that we bought their study Bibles and their books and supported their ministries, but yet they are silent, virtually silent, on this issue. Where are those voices? And I say this with love and respect in my heart for each of them. But where is their biblical voice to the culture? Where is the John Knox, the Charles Spurgeon, the George Whitfield, the Solomon Stoddard, the Husses, the Luthers? Where are the Spurgeons of our modern day culture that are willing to say, the money doesn't mean anything, the platform doesn't mean anything, my name and recognition doesn't mean anything, my station of life doesn't mean anything, I must deny myself, take up a cross and follow the Lord? And occasionally, such is a time as this, Janet, that this is a hill worth dying on. Where are those men? Where are those men that we love? And what I'm seeing is that those voices are virtually silent today. Why? Because they all share the same conference stage. They all share the same publishers. They all share the same audience. And I'm concerned that their voice is being silenced due to the fact that if they came out against this, it may cost them. But I tell you, like David said, I sought to not offer anything to the Lord that cost me nothing. He wanted his worship to be a costly worship. Where are those men in today's culture?
Well, it's interesting. I do recall a number of years ago, Dr. MacArthur had spoken out a bit on this social justice issue, and I know his convictions are correct. I can't speak for everybody else you mentioned.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah, but, you know, I think what happens is maybe we should not be looking toward all of these famous preachers. Where are the guys in the regular pulpits? I mean, they're saying it. I mean, I talk to a lot of these pastors who are very concerned about social justice and very concerned about this progressive narrative. Is this not something that also needs to catch fire on the local level among men who are not famous?
Oh, absolutely. Well, that's been my ministry since leaving contemporary Christian music. I was part of that culture. I came out with a document 20 years ago called the 107 Theses, and people said, Steve, this is career suicide.
Yes.
And I said, well, if all of that I had was a career and not a ministry, you're welcome to it. You can take it. But, you know, we need a new thesis written today, Janet. We need to be still pounding on Wittenberg's door. And, you know, you're right. It's not only the main voices, because these men have the microphone, but it's the everyday pastor. Again, I know your love for the church and love for biblical leadership within a church and men of God. You know, it's interesting. 80%, I think it is, 85% of most churches in America are 100 people or less. And that's the kind of church that I have. It is small. It is not a mega church. But we do real church. We do authentic church.
That's great.
And I want to encourage pastors that are listening right now, be the voice, be the shepherd, be the trumpet, the alarm that Joel talks about that you must sound on the holy hill of Zion. Be the one that's not going to buy into the cultural mandate of the times that we live in and are going to lead them and shepherd your people with gospel imperatives, but also not with a dead faith, not just with an academic faith, a scholarly faith, but a faith that is put into action on these issues, so that people can point to your godly example in community in real time.
Oh, man, that's so well said, Steve. I couldn't agree more with you on that point. We're going to take another break. We'll be back with Steve Camp. The Evangelical Downgrade and Social Justice is our topic here on Janet Meffer Today. Back in a moment. Hi. Hi, this is Janet Mefford. I'm so grateful for our partnership with Heart for Lebanon and for all that you've recently done for refugee kids impacted by the Syrian war. Together, we've provided over 6 months of food and Christian education for a whole classroom of these children at Heart for Lebanon's Hope Center, a safe place where kids learn, but more importantly, get introduced to a relationship with Jesus. If you missed the opportunity, you can still give at heartforlebanon.org. Thanks again, and God bless you for helping to turn despair to hope.
If you're a medical professional, here's a way to move from success to even greater significance. Mercy Ships has an urgent need for pediatric registered nurses. You'll be joining dozens of volunteer medical professionals who've been blessed by the opportunity.
I think all nurses should do something like this. To serve the unserved is one of the most beautiful experiences.
Get more information by visiting mercyships.org/nurses. Mercy Ships, bringing hope and healing to the world's forgotten poor.
Hi, I'm Kevin Sorbo. I wanted to invite you to offer your full support for the Ministry of Preborn and its leader, Dan Steiner. The team at Preborn is very focused and very successful at saving preborn babies from abortion. Now get ready to write down the phone number and the website so you can join the Preborn team.
Join Kevin Sorbo and me, Janet Mefford, as we support Preborn. The mission at Preborn is to supply pregnancy centers throughout America with sonograms. Ultrasounds are a game changer when it comes to saving babies' lives. You see, when an abortion-minded woman sees her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, she's 80% more likely to keep her baby. For $140, you can save 5 babies' lives. To donate, dial #250 and say keyword baby, or donate securely at preborn.com. Your love can save a life. Call 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229.
Every baby deserves to be born. God bless.
We are back on Janet Mefford today. Steve Camp, you know that music, and he's here with us. We're talking about the evangelical downgrade, specifically the issue of social justice. This is part two of the discussion about the evangelical downgrade. And I thought it was worth doing an entire hour on this, Steve, because there's so much to it. You know, I had interviewed Michael Walsh, the author of The Devil's Pleasure Palace, a while back, and it's a book about critical theory and the Frankfurt School and how we've had all this advancement of Marxist-oriented propaganda. And over at Breitbart, they had said this about the book. They had said, critical theory seeks societal transformation through the emancipation of mankind from all forms of slavery. Who are the slavers, or slave owners, maybe they meant to say? The church and its morality, the suffocating patriarchal family, and the rapacious market. Now think of those two categories that were mentioned first, the church and morality, and the family. And you see something like Revoice. Is that not an attack on the family, Steve? That kind of social justice? We're sexual minorities. We should talk about intersectionality and race and the, you know, we're there, you know, had their civil rights attacked just the way we are as sexual minorities. This really is an attack on the church, isn't it, fundamentally?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, this, again, was the Marxist agenda. His abandoning the Christian faith was an attack on that. In fact, he had rejected Christianity by the age of 18. He was young, and he started on an anti-Christian and pro-Luciferian path. That's part of the thing. One of his early poems, this is interesting, it tells how he that enthroned the Lord, the Almighty, has snatched me from my all, and how nothing but revenge is left to me. Revenge, I proudly wreak on that being. I shall build my throne high overhead, defiant. This is one of the things that at the heart of this neo-Marxism, at the critical theory of the Frankfurt aspirations and so forth, becomes this declaration that is rooted in humanism. And I think that's the thing. They want, you mentioned it earlier, Janet, they want the utopia, but they don't want it as a promise in future in the glorified state, because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you've been faithful to the gospel, you've endured until the end, you've loved Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But they want a promise, a utopia that is rooted in humanism, and they actually think that this is something that now, with the path that America is on, and especially with our wonderful current president, President Trump, the America First motif, the constitutionality of America, of looking for peace through constitutional means of law and not through globalization. These words are just anathema to these guys.
Yes. Like Bishop Curry. Bishop Curry, who did the sermon at the royal wedding recently, and he had a whole reclaiming Jesus movement and got in front of the White House and did a candlelight vigil. And it's all about reclaiming Jesus. We're not left or right. We're just reclaiming Jesus. Oh, really? It's the same old tripe, Steve. You read what they're for and what they're against, and it's just a social justice manual.
Yeah, absolutely. And in the middle of all this, Janet, it's this mentality of egalitarianism, and I don't mean that in relation to feminism, but just that all are equal, so therefore there should not be the individual concerns. The individual is lost in these things, which, if you take it to its logical conclusion, that 86 is discipleship within the church. Mm. In other words, everybody gets their little trophy, right?
Yeah, good analogy.
We all want that. Little Johnny can't have his feelings offended because he didn't study as hard, so we all get the same grade, the same effort, the same wage, and so far. So eternal life, though, is about the individual repentance. There's no groupthink in eternal life. You do not get in by the righteousness of someone else or because God grades on a curve. You have access to the Lord of glory through repentance and through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in saying that, the groupthink for any Christian, the only biblical groupthink is the unity that we have in the gospel. That's the acid test for Paul for genuine faith, Galatians 1, 6 to 9. And then the aspect of the local church, that we are the body of Christ. That's where we are interdependent as believers. It's not on cultural moorings. It's not on the sea change that's happening in society. It's not about little flares on individual sexual minorities that will happen. The problem that we see with Revoice, with Greg Johnson and Scott Sauls and Stephen Moss and all of these guys, is that they want to legitimize the sin in its identity. Why? Because they're wrestling with it.
Right.
This is where they are. And so they want to legitimize the sin as opposed to call people to repentance in the Savior. And then what they are given over to is encouraging them through the fellowship of the gospel and not through some politically correct norms.
Yeah. Well, we cannot. I understand that there will be times in life where you will have genuine victims, victims of crime or things like that. But when you are advancing a victim narrative, and so much of the social justice stuff is predicated on having a victim narrative, the Christian cannot become a Christian unless you first say, I'm not a victim, Lord, I'm guilty. Right? Isn't that a completely opposite worldview, saying I am guilty of sin? I'm not saying there aren't victims out there on a social level, but their bigger narrative of we got a bunch of victims and we got to treat them well, and you know, you were mean to them and you need to repent. You repent. You repent. You repent. I don't see these social justice leaders saying I need to repent. I'm guilty, Lord. I'm going to fall.
That's right.
Yeah, I mean, and I think that's very telling that they think all of the repentance is my responsibility and not their own.
Yeah, and Janet, you know, traveling around the globe for many, many years, ministering in war-torn zones, in communist bloc nations, in the underground church, in influential areas, and debating people in universities on the validity of the gospel, that it's a reasonable faith. The one thing that's always interesting, I come back to two realities. Number one, the biblical doctrine of the anthropology of man, we're conceived in sin. No matter how that sin manifests itself, we have a commonality in that we're all sinners falling short of the glory of God. Number two, there's only one solution for the sin issue. And this goes way beyond the mandates and the restraints of an individual cultural society. I don't care if you're in a capitalistic society, a social democracy, a despot, a monarchy, a dictatorship. Still the antidote, the answer, is the gospel. Interesting, one last little thing here. Sin, I'm not sure who said this, author unknown, but it says, sin strikes at God and says, I don't care what you said, I'll do what I want. It is God's would-be murderer. Sin would ungod God if it could. Sin defiles the conscience. It is irrational. It forfeits blessing. It's painful. It hurts. It's damning. Sin is degrading. It mars the image of God and man. Like Samson, it cuts the locks of purity and leaves people morally weak. Sin poisons the spring of love and turns beauty into leprosy. Well, we're seeing a leprous culture in front of us.
Right.
And we're seeing a culture that is now engaged in anything but honoring the Lord. What's the solution? What are we to do with the gospel? We are to go to the highways and byways, and we are to lovingly but yet boldly, without stuttering, share the clear truths of the gospel. And the eternal life and the promise of the forgiveness of sins is the champion message and trumpeting of any God-fearing and gospel-centered biblical church.
Well, that's so well said. And that's the bottom line. That's where it all has to begin. And as you said at the beginning of the show, when you are saved, when you are reconciled to God, you will do good works, because that is the natural outgrowth of genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, you think of Jesus and his last words recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission. He gathered together the 11 disciples and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He didn't say one thing about take creation and bring it to justice. Didn't
That's
say
right.
that, Steve. We don't need to reinvent the Bible. We need to be reading it.
Yeah, absolutely. Real quick, Janet, on this wonderful point here, I've been working on a new project over the last 2 years, and we've hit some roadblocks along the way just because of the nature of the project. The nature of the project is, how do you love your neighbor in an age of rage? And it's on the theme of all lives matter. In fact, I have a song written on that we're trying to create a multi-artist song, but yet it's interesting. People go, "Steve, that's the kind of song that'll end my career in music."
Oh,
that's
my gosh.
The phrase is so charged, but it really sums up the biblical duty that we have, not an isolated group thing, social justice, but all lives matter.
I love
every
it.
Single one. Why? Because they're all made in the image of a holy God.
Oh, that's so good, Steve. Unfortunately, we've run out of time, but always so great to talk with Pastor Steve Camp. Thank you so much, Steve. God bless you. Thanks for being with us, and we'll see you next time here on Janet Mefford Today.